Good afternoon to our guests. We're glad to have you visiting. Others of you that are tuned in on the webcast, welcome as well. And to our congregation, it's good to have you lovely people here. Don't know what we'd do without a congregation. Every so often I have the nine question in my mind and I think, who in the world baptized Judas Iscariot? Who baptized that man that for 30 pieces of silver let people know who the Christ was? Akin to that question is, okay, 20 or 10 virgins, 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. What happens to the 5 that were foolish? Do they find themselves ever in the kingdom of God? You and I are challenged to always fill our vessel with oil and to make sure that our baptism is so clear that we would never do anything to sell our Christ away for 30 pieces of silver. We're to mature in godly character all through our lives. And it is impossible to find that this can be purchased. And yet that man in Acts 8, Simon Magus, tried to buy his spiritual health and purpose. He wanted to have an ability to do things with God's Spirit because he's paid money for it. This brings up the question, well, where is Judas in the resurrection? Where is the resurrection of the 5 foolish virgins? Where is my resurrection? Am I very sure about that? The return of Christ is announced by the seventh trumpet, and it is completed by the outpouring of 7 vials. When all that happens, you and I want to be on the right side of all of that work that the God Father brings to this earth through Christ his Son. There's going to be a grand judgment against those that are the enemies of the kingdom. I would see Judas as an enemy of the kingdom, and I would see the virgins as omitting their opportunity to be good stewards of the Spirit that was given to them. Yet somewhere in the mix of all those things that happen when Christ returns and these 7 vials are poured out, evidently there are some people alive and though not very well that continue to be in opposition to the great kingdom to come. I want to make sure that's not me, and you want to make sure that it's not you. When I first came to this area, it's been over 3 years ago now, we had a meeting next door, and I tried to make a very simple statement on that Sunday afternoon, I think it was, that my main job in coming to this area is to work with you, to be your leader, to be your servant, but also to make sure that you understand I'm to warn you and make sure that you hear the trumpet call and that you don't do anything that would disassemble you from the congregation of God. When we think about that and that I am to be your watchman, every so often I feel it's my duty-bound me to remind you of that. Not because I'm a superior watchman, but because we all need to watch and be careful. And so it is in that temperament of what God has asked us to do, of being a watchman, that I want to just bring back to your mind once again, and somewhat in the continuing thought from last week when I gave a sermon on commitment, for us to just consider and drink in deeply about what is going on around us so that we are prepared. Right now our country is going through some very difficult times. We would wish for a stronger reaction from our government in many different areas, from Veterans Administration to the Department of Energy, many things that we would like to see straightened out. And I know you've got the right answer, right? You know exactly what to do. Well, God does too. And it's His journey that we've decided to follow. And He's put us on a task of following Him. And no matter what we might see and know the remedy that should come, it is God working out His plan of salvation that is very important for us to remember. There are many times in life when you know the real answer to some problems. But the real answer to your problem and to my problem is to make sure that we're watching our own souls, if I will. That our own lives are being productive. That they're God-centered, kingdom-seeking lives. So I want to gear this sermon towards that thought as we go through the seven vials of wrath covered in Revelation chapter 16. It's going to be a very terrible time. And you don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. And so it's important from time to time to take that warning. Now, Revelation is also interesting, isn't it? And in chapter 16, we'll spend the bulk of our time. You might want to put your ribbon in there or your $1 bill, whatever marker you have. We might turn to a few other scriptures, and if we do, that will help you get back to the main text easily. But in Revelation, then, 16, verses 1 and 2, we see boils are going to be poured out on mankind. And they're going to have sores that are going to stink and drain and run. And they're going to be very difficult to deal with. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" As I was thinking this through again this morning, I thought about love potion number 9, the gypsy with the gold tattoo. Well, this isn't pretty stuff. It isn't a love potion. It's a potion of destruction. Verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast." People that had attained to certain understanding of what it was to follow the beast power. And they were moving in that direction, walking, following the beast. And they even then worshipped his image, it says in that verse 2. Now, it's difficult to imagine that there could be people like you or me that would move forward to do that. We can't even, though, think about how in the world did Judas move forward to kiss Christ so that he would be recognized. But it happened. Now, the type of sore that is mentioned here, that is poured out upon them, appears to be something like an ulcer, an open skin ulcer, evil and wicked. I found in the New King James Version, it's called foul and loathsome. In the NIV, it's ugly and painful. In the NASB, it's loathsome and malignant. None of those are pretty words. If you had that on your arm, you would make sure you're wearing a long sleeve shirt and a jacket, wouldn't you? You would cover up such disgust. But these people have that poured upon them because they're following the mark, or the beast and his mark. Now, these boils are cause a great inflammation and infection, and they reveal a corruption. There's a type here for us to remember. These grievous sores, well, they come on men only, and if you remember back to the time of Exodus, when boils were pulled out, they were poured out on animals as well. These are on men only, it says. It says, upon men who had the mark of the beast. Now, I also would remind you of perhaps the typology of this, not only do they reveal corruption in the skin, they reveal corruption under the skin, in the body and in the head, the heart of mankind. They're so corrupt that all of this putrefaction, this pus, is in their entire body. And so they're filled with foul and ugly things. They don't think pretty thoughts. And this is very important for you to remember. When you sometimes think foul and ugly thoughts, where does it come from? Who is trying to get underneath into your subterranean cavity and corrupt you with things that are unholy? Now, these sores are reserved for those that have the mark of the beast and worship his image. And this becomes further proof that this is something that is yet to come, that this is a prophecy for the future. Because when you look through and you see what is happening, there are not, in this day and age, a lot of people following a beast with a mark, and they're doing vile things. Now, you find vileness upon the face of the earth, that's for sure. But the effect of the plagues of boils on the Egyptians hardened their hearts. And at the end, when this happens with this first vial, there'll be hard hearts, calloused hearts that don't care about taking life, about abusing life, giving life all the pain it can have. Yet this is what that mark and that beast wish to do. As we read on in these verses, we eventually will come to verse 11, where it talks about they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Repentance would have been possible, but they refused to change. Now, for someone, that's a reality to come. Yet I warn you today, make sure that you stay on the right way. Follow what you know is true. Hear the words that we find in God's Word. Be very careful about where you spend your time, your spiritual time, and your attention. From that verse 11, jumping forward, and I'll come back to the thought. From this verse, we see that suffering alone does not bring repentance. And many of us have suffered in life. We've suffered with broken bones, problems in life, a disease, maybe some malady that we've inherited. We've all suffered, and we've seen others suffer terribly as well. And yet suffering brings change in some people's lives, and this one, though, says they suffer, but they don't change. Now, the second vial that is poured out in verse 3 was poured out upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So as we heard, the Naphish became dead. There's nothing quite as horrible as decaying protein. When a body dies, it's easily taken care of in the immediate future. But if it isn't looked after, it is a real ugly scene and a very stinky scene. Blood is certainly not the blood of sailors here and dead sea animals. No, the inference here is that the creatures in the sea died because the blood or the sea waters became blood. And so it was as the blood of a dead man. That is very corrupt. And when the second angel then poured out its vial, it makes for death in the sea. Death in the sea, as the sea then becomes dead, is a very ugly thing. We worry today about our oceans and what nuclear waste might be floating towards Oregon and Washington. And we wonder how much dead there is in that water, how much death. Not only are the seawaters compromised by this, but Vial 3 says it also applies to the fresh waters. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which are, which was, and not, shall become, or shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Sometimes when we read through things, we think, well, that must have been a pretty cruel and hard God to have inspired for this to be written and to prophesy that that's what's going to happen. But again, we are reminded that what has happened is mankind will be rebelling completely against the guidance that our great God brings to us through the Christ returning to this earth. And so this vial that is poured out on the fresh waters, the springs and rivers, all sources of cooling rehydration now become corrupt, useless. And so we have that, and then we have something called heavenly heat, as I put it, in the next vial, number 4. The fourth angel poured out his vial. That's verse 8. He poured out his vial upon the sun, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. So the strength of the sun was no longer captured and used in a proper way. It was let loose, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So in an intense heat, so they're actually sunburned more than just the sunburn of getting out in by the ocean side and finding your skin turning red. This is really damaging to the whole body. And as they still see the returning Christ, they aren't put off the mark of doing what they want to do. They're still imbibed or fully involved with seeking their own ways. And not only that they see their enemy and curse and blaspheme him as the Christ is coming forward. Now, on all of these things, as we start to add them up, you don't want to be on the wrong side of any of these terrible afflictions when God unleashes his wrath against the sinners and leaders of sinners. Sinners who will not repent. Now this is wrath, and I will cast across the page, at least it is for me, into chapter 14, verse 19. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. A winepress is just grinding away at those grapes, going down and ground, making all the beautiful juice come out the bottom. And that's what he considers what is going to go on here. He's going to be like putting the earth into a vise. He's going to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze, and he's only squeezing those who will not repent. If he puts it that way, it would seem to think, they could repent. But they don't. Across the page there in verse 8, 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now this phrase, wrath of God, comes in a few times in these chapters 12 through 16. Verse 2 says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and to them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." So salvation is pictured for those that will not take of this a beastly way. And then it adds in verse 8, chapter 15, verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke and from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So Christ returns, brings His temple, and then unleashes His wrath, which are the seven last plagues, or seven vials. So, again, just think back to where we began talking today. You want to make sure you got oil in your lamp. You want to make sure that your relationship with God is firm. This is important to you today. You need to be on the straight and narrow. Not as insinuating that anyone is not. But if that be the case, now's the time to be the prodigal son and return to the Father. That's when it is, when you have the chance. Now the fifth vial then comes forward. And the notable feature in this is that sufferings brought no repentance and even continued to cause them to blaspheme the God of heaven. So we read about that fifth one. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial in the seat upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And the fifth angel, when it had done this, found that these that were eating their tongues blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They're blaming Him, and they repented not of their deeds. They wouldn't blame themselves. Sometimes we talk about deathbed conversions. And people are on their deathbed in the last day or two, whatever. They say, "Oh, I repent, and I was wrong, and this and that, and the other thing," and they try to right themselves with God, or so it is said. Deathbed repentance. Some talk about the conversion that you can have when you're facing hell fire, the conversion of hell. In modern church discussion, there's purgatory, and that purgatory will cleanse you of your sins. One particular fella died, of course, was going to go to hell. And as he was taken by the demons on a tour, looking through the various catacombs of the hell fire, they said, "Well, here's the first chamber. And you can decide which of these chambers you're going to spend some time in and be purged." And he walked in there, and they had people walking around in flames up to their armpits just about. And the guy said, this is bad. He said, "Well, yeah, but the next one's not quite that bad." He said, "Well, then show me that one." So they walked over into the next chamber of hell. And here the fire was only licking up to just about their thighs. He says, "Oh, it's getting better." He said, "Well, this is good." But he decided to take a chance. He wanted to see what the next little catacomb in hell had. So he walked over into this catacomb of hell. And here's people walking around with just a little flame around their feet. He says, "I'll take this one." The guy says, "That's good. Okay. Now everybody, back on your heads." That's the way some people look at it. Hell is a place for that kind of repentance. Now the ultimate restoration of the wicked is not revealed here. It doesn't say they all of a sudden repented and quit cursing God with all their tongue. No, they just found themselves further enduring the difficulties that they were going through. So mercy, you must remember, requires repentance. Mercy requires repentance. The sixth vial talks about the drying up of the Euphrates River, which serves various purposes. It says in 12, The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, in the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we have a trinity mentioned here. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth. It's going to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. It's important to realize that angels that have fallen and are now called demons can do miracles. This isn't something people talk about, but it is a fact revealed in God's Word. Not everything that is a miracle is from God. It indeed might be a miracle. It might come from some unexplained background, but it may not be from God Almighty. But when this river dries up, it says that the way of the kings of the east is then prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now these frogs that are there are not literal frogs, but it does allow then for us to understand that evil spirits or demons working miracles go out to the kings of the earth, goes to the leadership of mankind, and can work their thing so that there is then the appearance of this being of a godly source. It says that they are seducing spirits in another part of God's Word. We can turn to 1 Timothy 4 in the first three verses. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. It talks about these doctrines of devils that happened in the latter time. Paul warned Timothy about these, 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. The demon spirits are sent out by a satanic trinity, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, on a miracle-working ministry to convince mankind we are the true God. But they are frog-like in that they come from the infested quagmires of darkness. You know, we all know that that's where we'll find the frogs. You don't find them hopping around your yard in the broad daylight. We find that when we look around the yard where it's dark and has pests, that's where you'll find your frogs. But they go on with their noisy commotion, trying to establish themselves as a movement of what is right and good. And they're indeed looking over the Holy Land to see if they can't crush out every effort that Christ puts forward to bring His kingdom to this earth. In companion with that, we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. It talks about God will send strong delusion. The mystery of this sin is already at work, but it cannot work effectively until the person now holding it back gets out of the way. Then the man of sin will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will destroy him by what he says. When the Lord Jesus comes, his appearance will put an end to this man. The man of sin will come with the power of Satan. He will use every kind of power, including miraculous and wonderful signs. But they will be lies. He will use everything that God disapproves of to deceive those who are dying, those who refuse to love the truth that would save them from death. That's why God will send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. Then everyone who did not believe the truth but was delighted with what God disapproves of, those will be condemned. When Christ returns, do you understand there's going to be this deception, this evil presence? And so, knowing that, when you arrive there, as when you arrive tomorrow, every day we have to make sure our oil lamps are full. Matthew 25 talks about, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It talks about separating the sheep from the goats on the right hand and on the left. Who are the goats? That's not anybody you know, right? We need to make sure that that is a complete statement and we understand it. Now, Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica along the same lines. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll begin again now in verse 13. Just continuing on with the story flow. We always have to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. You are loved by the Lord, and we thank God that in the beginning He chose you to be saved through a life of spiritual devotion and faith in the truth. With this in mind, He called you by the good news, which we are told so that you would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, brothers and sisters, firmly hold on to the traditions we taught you, either when we spoke to you or in our letter. There are things that you have been taught, and we have no such traditions in certain areas within the Church of God. There's some things that are interesting and unusual, but they're not part of what we do. They're not part of what we believe. But God our Father loved us, and by His kindness gave us everlasting encouragement and good hope. Together with our Lord Jesus Christ, may He encourage and strengthen you to do and say everything that is good. A thousand years ago or so were the Great Crusades, when so many people died in the Middle East. Those nine Crusades, which went to Jerusalem from the parts of Europe, meant to recover and make holy the sepulcher where they thought Christ was at Jerusalem, where He had been killed and buried. The fanaticism that took over mankind at that stage a thousand years ago, in those nine different attempts by the Crusaders, many religious devotees were killed. There was war between religions. And they thought they were doing right. But thousands upon thousands of people died because of religious fanaticism. Now, we don't have to go back a thousand years to find that. We can also find it in this century. Religious fanaticism is what you find in some of these vials. And it's important for you to mark that in your mind. Miracle-working wonders, frog-like demons, whole nations almost disappeared. Now, in two further talks here in this chapter 16 of Revelation, we see Christ returning in the war that will take place. The word translated war here comes from a word that is better translated campaign. And if you have a campaign, you have everything planned and it's all organized. I think you might compare what Israel is doing right now in their activities in their war down there. It's a campaign. They have been thinking about what they're going to do and planning every step along the way. There's a line of furniture considered interesting by some called campaign furniture. And this campaign furniture was greatly understood by Napoleon. He had furniture brought to the to his positions of battle, set up, and this is from which his he would run the war from his desk, his campaign desk. And so they had people that were there to take care of the horses, people that took care of the fodder for the horses, people that had the organization for the kitchen, the foodstuffs for the soldiers, people to sharpen swords. It wasn't just going out without preparation. And so when Christ comes, he's going to have a campaign. He'll be prepared for what he has to do. Revelation 16, 15, verse 15 says, I come as a thief. Now the reason he says that is because it's a campaign. He's planned what he's going to do. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Here God reminds us that we are still on earth, and that when he does return to do battle that time, it should be a time when we're watching and ready. Then it says in 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, for centuries, people talk about Armageddon and look at that Valley of Jehoshaphat and so forth. That's part of the campaign. He's been planning that for how long? I dare to not mention a number. He has a way of organizing what he is going to do. And we notice that the armies and leaders that are gathered in Jerusalem are brought to, that's all brought to pass because of the deception of that dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. See in Revelation 16, verse 13, those unclean frogs that were there. And out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. So they have their own way of going forward. Now, I have three minor prophet scriptures that go along in the direction of these thoughts, talking about how Christ will return and that there's going to be a battle at the Valley of Armageddon or Jehoshaphat. Joel chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Joel 3, 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Then it says in Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3, 8. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So there is these scriptures that show that this has been predetermined by the Godhead. And then Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. Zechariah 12, 3. And I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. It won't be a light thing to carry on. It won't be the beautiful thought that everybody will have. Though all the people of the earth will be gathered together against it. So the nations are going to be gathering to wipe out God's army. At the same time, they're going to be entering into a time of direct judgment of God, as we find that the wrath is poured out through these vials, and judgment is given. So now we look at the seventh vial in verse 17, Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. All the islands fled away, and the mountains were not found. So the nations dissolve at his feet, and they are no more. Every stone about the talent, a hail from heaven fell, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, but the plague thereof was exceeding great. So when the seventh seal was broken, then there was silence in heaven. But now we have the seventh trumpet. It sounded in the seventh veil. And when it is poured out, there's great voices and commotion in heaven. The great voices at the pouring out of the seventh vial was from the throne. And it cried, "It is done. It is done." And so when we look at that verse 17, "It is done," you might recall that was said similarly about 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, when Christ was on the cross and he died and he said, "It is done." There's a theory then that some have that at that time when Christ said it, so Christ will do it again and say again, "It is done." When he said it the first time, his plan of salvation was finished. The plan. When he says it this time, it is then finished and begins the kingdom that is to take care of this earth. I might remark about the great hail too. We have a repetition of the seventh plague of Egypt. There was a lot of hail then. Hail was one of God's engines of destruction at that time. God also used hail at the time of Israel's enemy being hailed upon in the days of Joshua, Joshua 10, verse 11. And if you check Leviticus 24, 16, it tells us the law required that any blasphemer should be stoned to death. And that's what these people are all doing. What these great false gods are doing is blaspheming God. So you might say that blasphemers of the end time will be stoned from heaven by the hail stones from God. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14. It tells us that the destroyers of Jerusalem, will they themselves be destroyed? Zechariah 14:1. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided into the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be shaken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, half towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, you shall flee like as when you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah." Verse 6, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall not be known to the Lord, nor day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." It's going to be completely different. "But then living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half towards the former sea and half towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. And then we find in Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the chapter, verse 15, that the out of the mouth of Christ will go a sharp sword. Revelation 19:15, and out of His mouth shall go a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath and anger of the Almighty God. He has on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that are flying in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together, eat the supper prepared by the great God, that you may eat, that you may devour the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, the horsemen, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse, and against His army, and the beast was taken, and with Him the false prophet that worked the miracles before Him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped His image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of His mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. When I read God's Word, it seems very clear to me that eternal life is mercifully given to us as we repent. We're given grace, unmerited pardon, for changing our ways and staying firm and committed to the ways of God. Now, when we consider that, what place then does Judas have in that future? Does Judas have any position receiving, as it were, an opportunity for salvation? Can he repent? The beast and the false prophet, do they have a future? Can they repent? What about the five virgins? They don't have oil, and so they're asked to go get themselves some oil. I come back to Revelation 16:11. They repented not of their deeds. They repented not of their deeds. For my money, I don't see where there's an example in God's Word where they repented. You and I are alive today, and we can continue to live and repent to make every day count. We live in troubled times. I sure hope it blows over and that you have a beautiful life for the next 25 years. That'd be wonderful. But here we are. Is it something that we can take care of, look after, manage our lives properly? Or does something else happen tomorrow? Well, the something else that happens tomorrow should be you're on the straight and narrow. That you don't have to worry about it. Because you're following the directions and instructions of God.